If you have your Bibles, I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 for our scripture reading. And I don't think I'm going to need the rock tonight, but it sure came in handy last night when the wind was blowing and everything was falling apart and you were all running back to your cottages to shut the windows. I don't think you'll have to do that tonight. And but I thank the Lord that we got settled back down and God moved. And there were some wonderful victories around the altar. And I pray that once again we'll see the working and moving of God. It's been a joy to be back at Stoutsville. I'm not sure how many times I've been here over the years, but several times. And it's always a joy to come and see how many of you have continued to come and support this camp for decades. Like I said the first night, some of you I think have been here all 100 years. But I did find out there's some 96-year, 94-year-olds here tonight. So I was closer than I thought. But nevertheless, we're glad that you're here for this service tonight. Now, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 23. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 23. From this passage, I simply want to speak to you on the subject of being sanctified through and through. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated for the message. Here's my question for you tonight. Is it possible for God to cleanse us from all sin? I'm not thinking of just the willful sins we have committed, but is it possible that God could cleanse us from inherited depravity, from the carnal mind, from the disposition of sin? And my second question that comes out of that, is it possible in our fallen condition and in the world in which we live, is it possible to live above known, willful, conscious sin for any extended period of time? The reality is there are a lot of wonderful Christian people who love God and endeavor to serve him that simply do not believe that's possible this side of heaven. So we need to ask some questions about this great Wesleyan doctrine, this biblical doctrine of entire sanctification. Is it possible? Is it biblical? Can we be sanctified through and through? And is it possible to live a consistent, victorious, holy life? I think there's one place where we could all agree, and that is that every born-again believer would greatly benefit from being cleansed from the disposition of sin. If it was indeed possible to have our heart cleansed from inherited depravity, I think we would all agree that would be a wonderful thing. So let's look at the church at Corinth for a moment. They were believers. Some of them had paid an enormously high price to follow Jesus. But there was division, strife, discord, and envy among them. And whenever and wherever you get a group of saved people together, doesn't matter if it's in the church or the home or at the university or on the mission field, wherever you get a group of saved people together, it will soon become obvious. These are born-again believers. These are people that follow Jesus. But it'll soon become obvious there is a condition that yet exists in their hearts that needs to be cleansed. It'll manifest itself in ego problems, selfishness, self-centeredness. In fact, the Word tells us it's an anti-God disposition that will not conform to the will of God. This is a condition that causes strife, envy, and division, even among the followers of Christ. And when Paul looked at the church at Corinth, he found envy and strife. Now let's just look at this subject of envy for a minute. Envy is when I look at you and I look at who I am, first of all, and where I am, and at what I have. And then I wish that I were who you are, and that I had what you have, and that I was where you are and had the possessions you have. That's one of the best definitions of envy I've ever found. It's better than what you'll find in Webster's dictionary. I'll tell you where it came from, and I think you'll agree with me. I got that definition from Dr. Dennis Kinlaw. So you can't do much better than that. But the reality is, wherever there is envy, there's bound to be strife. Because when I'm envious of your job, your possession, your personality, of the things that you have, it won't be long until I'll begin to pull strings and campaign and politic and manipulate to get it. Because something deep inside of me says, you're no better than I, and you have it, so I ought to have it as well. Now, let me ask you another question. Have you ever, in all of your church-going life, have you ever observed envy or strife or discord in the church? Well, look, I know it wouldn't happen at your church, so I'm going to let you in a little secret. It'll happen at every other church in America. In fact, it'll happen wherever you get a group of saved people together. One woman looks at another woman's husband and thinks, I wish he was my husband. And you know, if she had the guy, she probably wouldn't want him either. Another man looks at another man's wife and thinks, oh, if she were my wife, I could really go places. If I just had what she could bring to me and had those possessions in that position. And so envy fills our heart. And what we're saying is, I'm not getting what I deserve. And since God isn't going to do anything about it, then I'm going to do something about it myself. And that's carnal, and that's of the flesh, and don't tell me that doesn't happen among saved people. I see it every place I go if I'm there long enough. Now the question is why? These are people that have been born again. These are people that serve the Lord. Why does this happen? It is simply because there is still a sinful condition that exists in the heart of every born again believer that needs to be cleansed. So that would raise the question, well, can God do anything about it? Has He designed a plan for that? Has He made provision for that? Thank God that He has. Jesus went outside the gate, hung on an old rugged cross, laid down His life and shed His blood, not only for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of the sins we have committed, but also to bring a deeper cleansing through the blood of Christ that would cleanse our heart from that inherited depravity, from the disposition of sin. Now, there may not be great numbers of people, tragically, today in the church that are willing to stand up and give a clear-cut, definite testimony to God's sanctifying grace. So here's the question I want to ask you. Have you ever met anybody, read about anybody, heard about anyone that had had their heart cleansed and had lived an extended period of time above known, willful, conscious sin? Have you ever met anybody like that? Because look, all I need to know is there one? Because if there's one, there can be two. If there's two, there can be 2,000. If there's 2,000, there could be 2,000,000. If there's 2,000,000, there could be 200,000,000, and on and on. Because God is no respecter of persons. And if He has done this for one purpose, one person, He will liberate every one of us that are willing to meet the terms. He will liberate us from self-interest, from selfish desire, and from our self-centeredness, and give us a clean, pure heart. And He'll liberate every one of us. If He's done it for one, He's ready and willing to do it for you and for you and for me, if we'll meet the terms. One of the things I have observed and have read is that nearly all those folks whose lives have counted significantly for God have had some kind of a deeper experience with the Lord. You'll read it in their testimony. They may use different terminology. They might not dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's. But you will discover in the lives of all of those who have had a significant ministry and life for God is that at some point in time following their conversion, they had a deeper experience, entered into a deeper relationship with the Lord that involved what we heard about in the song tonight. It involved surrender and the infilling with the Holy Spirit. In one of the revivals that I held at Asbury College, now University, it was one of those revivals that started on a Sunday night and went through the following Sunday night, two services every day, except just one on Saturday. It was now Friday night. I had just finished the message, given the invitation, and was getting ready to leave the platform and go down around the altar to pray with those that were seeking, when two seminarians came up on the platform, for many of them had been coming across the street to participate in the revival, and two of them came up and said, "Can we ask you a couple questions?" And I said, "Well, yes, certainly." It was a young man and a young lady. He spoke first. He said, "I came across the street on Monday to listen to you preach Monday morning in chapel." And he said, "You preach a sermon on a subject called entire sanctification." He said, "I had never heard that before in my life." He said, "I came out of a Bible-believing evangelical church." He said, "At my home church, we still have two revivals a year. And it is a Bible-believing evangelical church, and I had never heard a sermon, had never heard a teaching on that subject before." So he said, "I wrote you off as a heretic, and wrote that off as heresy." And he said, "But I keep coming back every time I can." And he said, "You've been preaching this stuff all week." And he said, "I've been going back to my lexicon, my Greek lexicon, and I'm going back to my commentaries, and I'm going back to the library trying to prove you wrong." And he said, "Last night after the service, I couldn't stand it any longer. So," he said, "I went into my little apartment." And he said, "I knelt down at a chair with just my Bible in front of me. And I said, 'Lord, I want you to show this to me in your word. And if it's truth, then it's your will for me. I will not leave my knees until I know you've sanctified me.' But," he said, "Lord, if it isn't truth, I want you to show that to me so I won't be bothered with this anymore." He said, "I prayed and I read and I read and I prayed until it was the early hours of the morning and I was totally exhausted." And he said, "Finally, I just got quiet before the Lord." You know, that's a wonderful thing to do. We all ought to do that a little more often. He said, "I just got quiet before the Lord." And he said, "I believe it was the Holy Spirit that drew my attention back to a revival meeting in my home church 3 years ago." And he said, "Even though I was a young man, I was considered to be one of the spiritual leaders in the church." And he said, "We closed the revival on a Sunday night, and everybody was on a spiritual high. But," he said, "I was discouraged, defeated, and depressed. Because," he said, "I would go along very well for a while. And then," he said, "this one particular temptation would come up in my life, and I would yield to that temptation and commit sin. And I would weep before God and pray for victory." And he said, "It was something that had haunted me for a number of years." And he said, "That night I was totally defeated." He said, "I went into my little apartment and threw myself across my bed, and I wept and I sobbed before the Lord. And I said, 'Surely, Lord, there's something more that you can do for me, that when this temptation comes, I'll be able to resist it, and I'll be able to live victoriously and a triumphant life. Please, God, would you help me? I don't want to live this way any longer. I don't want to live in defeat. I don't want to be constantly sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting.'" And he said, "I told the Lord that night if he would help me, I'd do whatever he wanted me to do. I'd go any place he wanted me to go. I'd be whatever he wanted me to be. I would be his 100% if he would just help me. I didn't want to live this way any longer." And he said, "God did something for me that night in my apartment 3 years ago. He said, as a result of that prayer meeting, I have accepted the call to preach, and I'm now here in seminary preparing to go out and do ministry to preach the gospel. And he said, when I got quiet before the Lord drew my attention back to that night. He said, I've lived 3 years in victory. He said, the temptation has come, but I have found grace and strength and will and power to resist the temptation and to be victorious. And he said, I felt like God was saying to me, that's what I did for you 3 years ago. And he looked at me and he said, do you believe that's possible? He said, do you believe that it's possible that I was sanctified and I didn't even know anything called sanctification even existed? He said, I had never heard of it until I came across the chapel on Monday morning. And he said, I felt like God was saying to me, that's what I did for you 3 years ago. And he looked at me and he said, do you believe that's possible? I said, man, I'd never question a testimony like that. You sold out to God that night, lock, stock, and barrel. You told him, not 99%, but Lord, 100%. I'm yours. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. There's nothing held back, Lord, but please come and help me. And he said, I said, I would never question that. I said, I believe that's what God did for you that night. And I said, now you have a responsibility to become a preacher of biblical holiness. I said, before you had any handles for it, before you had any scriptures for it, before you had any of the terminology, you had the experience. You know the reality of it. You know the change that it made in your life. And you ought to want everyone to whom you preach the word to experience that same liberty, that same freedom, that same deliverance. You ought to want everyone that you preach to experience it. And he said to me, you don't have to worry about that. He said, I'm preaching Sunday morning down here in the hills of Kentucky. And he said, I'm already planning to preach my first sermon on entire sanctification as a second definite work of grace. And he said, I'm going to give him my testimony. And he said, if it's all right with you, I want to use some of your illustrations. I said, man, go to it. And you don't have to worry about him. He will preach this truth the rest of his life. Because he knows the reality of it. He knows the change, the difference that it made in his life. And he'll preach this, and he is. Then she looked at me. Her background was totally different. She had been raised in a holiness church. She had heard this doctrine from childhood. She knew all the terminology. She had heard all the scriptures. She knew all the dialect and all the shibboleths and all the cliches. And she was a deeply committed Christian. She was very intense and passionate about Jesus, living for him and serving him. But she had a question. This was her question for me that night. She said, do you really believe it's possible in a fallen world like this one? Do you believe it's possible to live above known, willful, conscious sin for any extended period of time? That's where I got the question that I ask you tonight. It all happened on the platform of Hughes Auditorium. And that was the question she asked. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe there is something so inadequate, so impotent, so inferior in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood that he can't deal with your sin problem and his sin problem and my sin problem? And she thought for a moment, and then she said, well, I'd never touch that one because I'll never settle for a limited atonement. I told you she was very bright. And I said, that's the right answer to question number one. Now here's question number two. Do you believe if a young woman surrendered her all to Christ and God cleansed her heart and filled her with the Holy Spirit, do you believe that the God that we serve could keep that young woman on that basis, living above known, willful, conscious sin for 5 minutes? And she almost laughed. And she said, well, yeah, I believe God could keep me above sin for 5 minutes. I said, he's an awesome God. I said, now, same young woman, same God, same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, same Holy Spirit, same absolute surrender. This awesome God that kept you in victory for 5 minutes, do you suppose he could keep you for 5 days? And she thought for a moment and she said, well, yes, I think he could keep me for 5 days. I said, he's getting bigger all the time, isn't he? And then I said, okay, same young woman, same absolute surrender, same God, same Jesus, same Holy Spirit, same blood of the Lamb. This young woman that God helped to live victoriously for 5 days, do you suppose he could keep that young lady on that basis living victoriously for 5 weeks or 5 months or 5 years? Now I said, be careful. The devil can hit you with anything and everything in that amount of time. And she thought for a moment. And all of a sudden, I saw these huge tears just begin to race down across her cheeks. And she said, you know, I never thought of it like that before. She said, yes, I believe I serve a God who can keep me living above known, willful, conscious sin for an extended period of time. And she said, I want you to know, I claim it right now. I had a question, but I claim it right now. I claim Jesus Christ not only to be my Savior, but my sanctifier. And heaven and earth came together there at that platform. There on that platform, I was getting goosebumps on my goosebumps. You could feel the power and the presence of God. The only thing was, she was intense. She was committed. She simply had an intellectual question. And somehow, the Holy Spirit broke through on her consciousness that moment, and in that moment she reached out and said, I believe, and God met the need of her heart. And then I said to them, and what I want to say to you tonight, I said, you'll never be so holy, you'll never be so close to God, you will never pray so much or serve so much, but what you will still be human. And as I said, as a human being, you will be a person of free will. And I said, even though you have been sanctified holy, you still have within you all of those natural, normal, God-given hungers, drives, needs, appetites, and desires. And I said, you can count, you can mark it down. You will be tempted by Satan to satisfy and fulfill those desires in a manner that's contrary to the will of God. And you are a person of free choice. And so there is always the potential that in a moment of weakness, you might yield to that temptation and commit sin. I said, we do not believe in sinless perfection. We do not believe there's any state of grace this side of heaven where it is impossible to sin. But I said, here's what we do believe, that it's possible to be victorious. It's possible to live above known willful conscious sin. It's possible to live a triumphant, victorious, holy life for an extended period of time. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust you understand that and will receive that and walk in the light of that. Because here's the statement. This work can be done, and it may never have to be done over again. Now, I'm going to give you a testimony here that's going to make some of you very uncomfortable, or at least it makes a lot of people uncomfortable. George Mueller, that great saint of God from the UK, who helped rescue thousands of orphans in a ministry of faith, was sanctified 4 years after his conversion. And he said when he was sanctified, he was instantly delivered from the love of money, the love of place, and the love of worldly pleasures. Now here's what bugs some people to death. George Mueller, this saint of God, 60 years later, said, I have walked with God in unbroken fellowship for 60 years. You say, what a man. No, no, no. What a God. What a God we serve, who could reach down in this world and pick up a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner and so transform their life that they could live 6 days, let alone 60 years, above known, willful, conscious sin. That is the awesome God that we serve. And the problem a lot of people have, their God is way too small. And they settle for something way less. and far beneath the possibilities of grace that God extends to us so freely and so abundantly. My own father said to me in our last conversation, I didn't know it would be our last conversation. I don't think he did either. But he looked at me after sharing his testimony that I mentioned briefly last night, and he said, son, I want you to know I've walked with God for 60 years in unbroken fellowship. I never had any reason to question it, never had any reason to question it or doubt it. I watched his life even when he didn't know I was watching him, and he never disappointed me. Now, you know, I'd love to be able to give you a testimony like that, because I believe in those possibilities of grace. I'd love to be able to stand up here tonight and tell you that ever since I entered the sanctified life, there has never been a moment when I grieved the Lord or disobeyed the Lord. Love to be able to tell you that. But I'm going to be dead honest with you tonight, even though I believe in those possibilities of grace. I was sanctified at 19 years of age. I was a student at Circleville Bible College. That's when the campus was over on the old Mount of Praise campgrounds. I'd been saved just the summer before. Now we were in the winter quarter, and I was wrestling with God. And I was all alone out on the ball field, which was the parking lot during camp meeting. And I was out there a long time, wrestling with my will and God's will. And I was saying to the Lord, please, whatever you do, don't call me to preach. I don't want to preach. Every preacher I knew at that point in my life lived beneath the poverty level. And I was tired of being poor. There's nothing fun about being poor. And there's nothing that just makes you feel inspired, the fact that you're poor. And I said, Lord, just let me go back. I have this great opportunity with IBM. I will be the pastor's right-hand man. I will sing in the choir. I'll play my trumpet. I'll work in the church. I'll pay my tithes and offerings. But please, God, don't call me to preach. Let me go back to IBM and get my job. And then the other thing I was saying, Lord, whatever you do, don't call me to be a missionary. I said, we've had missionaries at our home all the time I was growing up. And I learned if you could stay awake late enough and they thought the kids were asleep, that's when they'd roll out their big stories. And I'd hear them telling my mom and dad about being chased by pygmies through the jungles with poisonous spears, and about waking up and finding poisonous snakes on their pillow and tarantulas in their shoes and being chased by wild elephants through all the woods and everything. And I said, Lord, I'm afraid of dogs. There's no way I could make it on a mission field. There's dogs all over the place, let alone all those wild animals. And I was dead serious about that one. A German shepherd had knocked me to the ground as a kid, and he did a job on me and left me with this awful, awful phobia of being afraid of dogs. And I don't have time to tell you a lot of stories, but I'll tell you this one. I was on the high school football team, and we were out on the football field in practice one night, and my coach should have known better, but my coach found out I was afraid of dogs. And in front of all my buddies on the football team, he said, Hermes, if we ever are desperate for a touchdown, we're going to give you the ball and sick a dog on you, and they'll never touch you till you're in the next county. I said, Coach, just make sure you have me going in the right direction, or I might make some points for the other team. I was embarrassed. Wasn't much fun, but God helped me to kind of take it with a little bit of humor. But it took me years to even get a little bit of success with that phobia. And so I was going through all this with God that night. But I came to a point where I said, Lord, I don't want to live this way. There's too much of what I want and not enough of what you want. And I'm done. And I said, please, God, if you'll just come and purify my heart, deliver me from this awful selfishness and self-centeredness. If you'll come and cleanse my heart and fill me with the Holy Spirit, if you will go with me, I'll go any place you want me to go. You shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. You can shut the mouths of the wild dogs and all the rest. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. And that night, there came this incredible peace to my heart. And I want you to know I've never been the same from that night until this. And I'd love to be able to tell you there's never been a moment over these many years, at any moment when I've grieved the Lord and have had to ask him forgiveness. But I must tell you, there have been some times across the journey when I've fallen on my face before the Lord and said, oh God, I've sinned and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God would point his finger at me and say, you should have known better, boy. All the sermons you've heard, all that you have had the opportunity to experience in your life, now you just straighten up and walk straight, and I'll think about it. And if you prove to me you mean business, I'll forgive you. No. It's not the way it goes. But when I wept before him, God, for Jesus' sake, in a moment of time, blotted out that transgression, and I was able to move forward and grow and learn from those terrible moments in my life. There's times I've had to ask my wife to forgive me, times I've had to ask my kids to forgive me, or people that I've worked with. And I know what some of you are sitting back there thinking now. I wonder what he did. I just want you to know it's none of your cotton-picking business. But I think I need to hasten to say there's only one woman on the face of this earth that I've had an intimate physical relationship with. Her name is Ella May. She lives at 17410 Winchester Road. Tom and his wife, they know exactly where that is. And she's been my wife for 61 years. To God be the glory for all of that. And I thank him and praise him. But I want you to know there have been some moments when I've had to ask God to forgive me. And I'd love to be able to tell you that ever since that moment, way back in the 50s, I'd love to be able to tell you, I give a testimony like my dad and George Mueller's. And I just suspect there's some people here that there was a point in your life where you may have surrendered your all, and you've also had some flat tires along the way. Someone asked me this question a while back, and I'd never had this one asked before. They said, if I should sin, how long do I have to wait before I ask God to forgive me? I thought, well, I've never heard that one before. Listen, friend, don't wait 5 minutes. If you have sinned, you will know that you have sinned. You will grieve in your spirit and in your heart because God has changed your life and given you peace and hope and the gift of salvation, and you will know it. The Spirit of the Lord will make sure that you know it, and what you need to do is right then and there, wherever you are. You don't have to wait till you get to church. You don't have to wait until the pastor gives an altar call, because some of you may go to churches where you may have to wait forever for an altar call because they're not very much in vogue anymore. But listen, my friend, God is every place. And when you search for him and seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And so don't wait 5 minutes. Don't give the devil an opportunity to trip you up again. But repent immediately and get it under the blood and move forward for God. Next week, Ella May and I will get in our car and we'll head for a camp meeting up at Binghamton, New York. It's where she and I first met. Although she's a Buckeye and I was a Yankee at that time, that's where we first met. And she'll be going back for the first time to that camp in all these years. And supposing we get about halfway there and we have a flat tire and we say, oh no, I've left Circleville, Ohio. I'm on my way to Binghamton, New York. I'm halfway there, and I've had this blowout. I'm going to have to go all the way back to Circleville and start this journey over. Going to have to get this tire fixed all over, get this tire fixed, and start this journey all over again. No, I'm going to fix the thing right where we are. I'm going to fix the stupid thing right where we are and keep on moving toward our destination. And you may have a blowout along the way, but do not wait, but immediately ask God to forgive you. Get it under the blood of Jesus and keep on moving forward. If you need to ask somebody to forgive you, do it. And whatever you need to do, take care of it. But keep on moving and growing in grace and learning and drawing closer to God. And with this, I close. Adrian Rogers, of all of our television preachers of recent decades, he's always one of my favorites. Even though he doesn't dot very many of my I's and cross many of my T's doctrinally, a great man, a godly man, and a wonderful exponent of the Word of God. When Adrian Rogers died and went to heaven, that church, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, had only had two pastors over an 80-year span, Robert Lee and Adrian Rogers. Absolutely amazing. And Adrian Rogers, back when he was in high school, one night after football practice, still a teenager, was walking up and down the football field and talking to God. And he was saying to the Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, but I don't want to preach. And God was saying to him, Adrian, I know you love me, and I do love you, but I want you to preach. And he said, finally, I knelt down at the end, in the end zone, and said, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, but I don't want to preach. And God said, Adrian, I know you love me, and I love you, but I want you to preach. He said, finally, I was flat on my face, and I said, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, but I don't want to preach. And God said, Adrian, I know you love me, and I love you, but I want you to preach. He said, finally, I took my hands, and I dug a little hole in the end zone, and I put my nose and my face right in that hole. For some of us, it would take a deeper hole than others. But he said, I dug that hole, put my face right down into the ground, and said, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, and if you want me to preach, I'll preach. Aren't you thankful Adrian Rogers said yes to the call of God in his life? I am. Our nation is a better world because of it. And Adrian Rogers said, when I got right down with my face in the ground and said yes to God, he said it was in that moment that I sensed the infilling with the Holy Spirit. And I sensed that my heart was clean and pure. Now, he wouldn't dot all of our I's, cross all of our T's, but I believe Adrian Rogers was a sanctified man, a spirit-filled man, and used mightily of God. They must have a great PA system in heaven. He comes back every Sunday to preach. He's been dead for years. He's on the radio almost every day, and he's been dead for years. Thank God his ministry continues, and thank God for the quality of the ministry that he presents in this day and age where there's so much prosperity and all the rest of the pablum that's on television out there. Thank God for those that preach the word. I want to ask you tonight, do you have the assurance? Do you have the witness? Do you have that witness in your heart that he's not only saved you, but sanctified you? Have you made that absolute, unconditional, total surrender to God? If not, Sam's going to lead us in a couple verses. And what I want you to do, if you sense this need in your heart, you may still have some questions. I haven't tried to answer nearly all of them, but a few of them tonight. If you sense a need in your heart that you need to go deeper with God, and you need to make that absolute surrender, put in your sons and your daughters and your marriage and your singleness and your job and your career, whatever it might be, to put all of that on an altar of consecration and make a full surrender and let God do within you what you can't do for yourself. If you'll make the surrender, God can work and move in your life in a mighty and powerful way. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed the living word, and it speaks to us right where we live in this day and age. And I pray for these that are kneeling here tonight. We know that they love you and they serve you. so you know exactly what it is. Your spirit has spoken, and they have obeyed with obedience, without any hesitation. And I pray that right now around this altar, heaven and earth will come together. And there will be that total obedience, that complete surrender, and that your work might be done in their hearts and lives. I believe you have a special plan and purpose for all of our lives. And I pray that they will always be in the very center of your will. And in that place where you can use them the most, because they're fully, totally abandoned to you. So, Father, meet their needs. And for these men that have raised their hands tonight, God bless them, young and old alike. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to strive with their hearts. And may the moment come before this camp closes that they'll make that step and take that step that needs to be taken and find victory. Now, Lord, trusting your Spirit to just simply preach and re-preach the truth. And may this camp continue to experience a move of God over these next several days. May you be glorified in everything that's said and done. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.